listening to Law and Gospel on this Thursday, January the 7th, in the year of our Lord, the day after the Epiphany. And my voice is getting a little better, so I hope you can understand me. But on Thursdays, it's a rumination time where we talk with our pastor. And with us on the line is Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes. Wes, are you there? Okay, I'm having a problem in getting Wes on. It's hitting the right thing, but... Wes, if you can hear me, just phone the 800 number and we'll put you on again. I don't know why this isn't working. Oh. Okay. Yeah, I'm getting Andy Bass to help me out here. Thank you. In fact, we were going to be... Okay, here he's phoning. I'm pretty sure that's him. Let me put him on then. Oh, hitting the thing twice. Okay, here we go. Wes, can you hear me? Are you on the air?
Hello?
Yep. Okay, we got you. Thank you, Andy, for helping out there. I don't know. Normally, I hit a button twice, and I did, and you still weren't on the air. So are you on a different phone or something?
No, I'm on the same phone. You hit a different button.
Okay. All righty. How's your new year?
I'm staying dry and warm.
Well, that's because there's no snow.
No, yeah. And I'm not near the floodwaters either.
Well, that's true. Yeah, we had entire highways that were overcome. Very interesting.
We only had one levee that I know of that broke over in our area.
All righty. We are going to be talking about, as I indicated, whether or not there should be religious freedom for all religions. But yesterday in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, there was a letter to the editor by Jana Brazil out of Arnold. And she was very opposed to the fact that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has severed our ties with the Boy Scouts. And so here's what she writes. Sadly, these folks put their theology, moral stances far above Christ's standard of loving people. He was condemned by the Pharisees for associating with tax collectors and prostitutes. He loved them and wanted to have a relationship with them. All right. What is she missing?
The repentance factor and the belief factor there.
Very good. Jesus and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod does want a relationship with all people, regardless of their sinful condition. If we didn't, we'd have to get rid of our own members because we begin our service with, I, a poor, miserable sinner.
You are exactly right. And there's many of us as pastors that have said that we've had gay people as members, but they lived a life of repentance and belief in Jesus.
In fact, we have no problem with unrepentant gay people coming to church.
Sure. How else are they going to hear the good news?
Exactly.
They come to church. They hear the church and they hear the love of Christ that he died upon the cross for their sins.
That's why we don't ask people their sinful situation before letting them into the church to hear a worship service. It's something quite different that if they want to become a member, then they need to be repentant of obvious sins.
Right. It kind of reminds me of one of my adult confirmands years ago. She was talking to her husband about coming to church, and he says, I'm a horrible person. You know, they wouldn't want me. She says, move over. You can join our church.
Yes. Well said. It's one thing for Jesus wanting to have a relationship with Pharisees, tax collectors, and prostitutes. it's quite another thing for him to tolerate their sin.
That's right. You know, one of the passages I was going to use today was out of John 12, where Jesus says, "I've come into the world as a light so that he who believes may not remain in darkness. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." He died upon the cross for their sins, whether they're gay or straight, doesn't make any difference what walk of life we come from.
That's correct. And so what she misunderstands here is really an understanding of membership in the church versus just attending worship services. When we do evangelism, we specifically go to people who are unbelievers. So this makes no sense at all.
Right.
What's she saying?
Well, there was a study done, too, by Pew Research about 4 or 5 years ago. You know, half of all Christians believe that there's another means. In other words, it's theology. The key to that, when you read that article, is Missouri Synod theology. Well, Missouri Synod theology is Bible theology. It's only what the Bible itself teaches.
Yeah, she says, Missouri Synod Lutherans only want people who think just like they do in their churches.
Of course we do. I wouldn't disagree with that.
Well, I would. Remember, she says, in their churches.
Oh.
We don't want to keep somebody away from church worship services just because they don't think the way we do. You're talking about becoming a member.
Well, yes. You're narrow. I'm a little bit wider in focus. I'm still back on when we come to church on Sunday morning, I, a poor, miserable sinner.
Yes. But the fact is that we just don't want people who think like we do in our churches. Even some members may have questions after catechism or confirmation, and we're only too happy to try and answer those.
Oh, yes. From that perspective, I would agree with you that there are always going to be a lot of questions. I remember one confirmand when I was adult person. It took me over 2 years of answering questions before she joined the church.
Yep. Her last paragraph, what gay person would ever darken the door of a Missouri Synod Lutheran church? It's obvious these Lutherans don't want them. They do not see Christ Church as a hospital for all sinners, themselves included, but as a bulwark against the wrong kind of people.
Oh, no. I know many gays across the country that have joined our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and live peacefully.
Yes. It's just so sad. In fact, remember the words of Jesus to the woman caught in adultery, what was his final words to her?
Go and sin no more.
Exactly. And so he was building a relationship with her, but that relationship also meant that he would give her the law when appropriate. And go and sin no more means that, therefore, in that public sin, she should not only refrain of it, but repent of it.
And, you know, her letter also bespeaks of, did she do a thorough study of what the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod teaches and believes? And I don't think she went far enough in her research. And that was some of the things we were going to discuss today in the poll that we were looking at in the article, is how much research was really done in these things.
Yeah, I never mentioned it, but in the first paragraph she wrote that, in light of the Boy Scout, it's just one more reason I'm glad I left that denomination. And that's because she didn't really understand.
I would say there were probably several other axes to grind there.
I think so, too. All right. The main item is a poll on religious freedom. And when they did this poll, it's very interesting. They said that the religious freedom of Christians had a higher percentage than for other faith groups, ranking Muslims as the least deserving of the protections, according to a new survey. So how do you respond to something like that?
Okay, well, let me back up a little bit on that. That research came from the AP Nordic, or NORC system. The NORC system is the National Opinion Research Center. It was founded back in 1941 out of the University of Chicago, and they do researching on various issues. The actual topic wasn't on Christians, religious freedom, but it was one of the questions on religious freedom that they put in there. It really dealt with how Americans viewed security based on the terrorism. It was done shortly after the San Bernardino shootings. It was conducted between the 10th of December to about the 13th, 14th of December.
Yes.
And actually, I think I was one of them that they actually called.
Really?
Yeah, I was doing a survey about that time in the parking lot of Lowe's here in Springfield, so I didn't get to write it all down, but some of the questions look familiar. And yeah, I would agree that we shouldn't have religious freedom for Muslims.
Well, in the survey, 88% said it was important to protect the religious liberty of Christians, while only 60% said so for Muslims. Now, if I was one of the persons who had been called, I would have voted that Muslims should not have religious liberty.
Right. In fact, I forget what one of their questions was. I had to tell them that I rejected their questions because it didn't talk about what they meant by religious freedom in terms of a Muslim. If you're saying a Muslim should have religious freedom, then there's that quote in the Quran that says, "O believers, do not take Jews and Christians as friends. They're friends with each other, but they're your enemies and they're unjust people according to Allah." Yeah, they're not good people. Another one is kill the infidels. And who are the infidels? Another part of the Quran says Christians are infidels.
Yes, we certainly, and that was part of the poll, the survey, that some people said, look, if these aren't radical Muslims, then I have no problem giving them religious freedom. But I would add something to that. There's something about the Muslim faith that's quite different than the Christian faith, and that is that we in the Christian faith have a knowledge of what we call the two kingdoms, the temporal and the spiritual. And we do not impose a lot of our practices on the temporal. I'll give you one simple example, is divorce. Someone may get a divorce in our congregation, and the government will allow it in a no-fault divorce state. But it may be an unbiblical divorce for which we would excommunicate the people. But we as Christians don't insist that the government refrain from allowing that divorce, because that's a temporal matter. In Muslim thinking, they have what's called Sharia law. And that Sharia law applies not just to Muslims, but to anybody in the country. And to give religious freedom to Muslims would mean that we would have to follow their Sharia law. And that's why I would vote against such religious freedom.
Well, and I would also go even a little bit further to let them practice religious freedom. Says that it's okay to practice terrorism. It's okay to kill Christians and those that disagree with them.
Yes, but there are a lot of what we would call moderate Muslims who disagree with that interpretation of the Quran. In fact, many of them live in the United States and they aren't participating in that, but they still follow Sharia law. And if a Muslim makes a confession that they have no intention of imposing Sharia law on non-Muslims, then I believe that a Muslim should have religious freedom to practice his or her religion as they see fit.
Right. I would agree with what you're saying there. I'm just pointing out this is what the Quran says, you know.
Yeah, well, and Jews, for example, it's clear from their writings that it is wrong to eat pork. But they don't make laws in the nation that nobody can eat pork.
No, and they don't go out saying kill anybody who eats pork either.
Yeah, but I'm talking about Muslims who don't believe that that killing is part of the Muslim faith. I'm just making the point that the Sharia sure. law for them would extend to all people, not just to Muslims.
No, I agree with you. And that's part of the problem of a faith like that coming into the United States and religious freedom is how do you separate out those freedoms? Our freedom was the practice of religion while not going out and killing or hurting our neighbor.
Yeah, there was this lawyer, Eric Razabach, in the article. He said, people may not realize you cannot have a system where there's one rule for one group and another rule for a different group you don't like. Well, that's ridiculous. Because as you pointed out, if there are Muslims who believe that they can kill infidels, we would have a rule against that. And we don't have to have that rule for Christians because that is not a Christian point of view.
And I would say go to the Middle East, look at where ISIS is at, and for instance, how they have been out there persecuting, killing, destroying Christians because they refuse to believe as they believed.
Yes, he goes on and says, no religion is an island. If somebody else's religion is being limited by the government, yours is liable to be limited in the same way. Well, not if the beliefs are different.
Right. And there was a time where we saw some radical Christians going out after minorities and various groups of people, and we were against that sort of thing, that the Bible never taught that.
Yes. And so if we're talking about, and that's what the problem was with the survey, should you permit religious freedom? You made the point earlier. It all depends on what you mean by religious freedom. And if your religion indicates that your laws in your religion need to be followed by everybody, then that's something quite different.
Right. And we would hope that they would follow ours as a Christian, but we see that as an opportunity to sit down and talk to them about the good news of Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done in the world and not destroy them or to try and legislate how they should believe.
A good example are the first three commandments of the Ten Commandments. We Christians do not impose those on the government or on other people, namely having the proper God, not using his name in vain, and remembering the Sabbath day. That is not something that we Christians say you must follow, even if you're not a Christian, because that takes faith. And therefore, in contrast to Sharia law, which everybody would need to follow, our laws are not something that we insist everyone follows.
Right, and I think you made a good point earlier about the two kingdoms. They put them so close together or make them one that, as far as they're concerned, if you're dead, you go to hell. You know, or you're living in hell at that. The Quran itself teaches that. Whereas we would say, you know, if they die without faith, then they're totally lost. And that's why today we want opportunity. We want them to live so that we can speak that good news of Jesus to them.
Yeah, I kind of think of it like when Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he indicates that women should still wear a veil. over their heads, even though it's not necessary from a Christian point of view. And that's because the women who didn't wear veils in that area of the world were known prostitutes. And you didn't want to give the impression. So that when even our American missionaries go overseas in lands that are run by Sharia law, our women also wear head coverings, not because they have to, but out of respect, you know, for the Muslim faith.
Right. I would agree with you. You know, I wonder how much 2 Timothy chapter 4 comes into play, where it talks about the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. Would that be classified with all these religions that we're running into?
Well, there's no doubt that the reason we're Lutheran is because it is accurate in its summary of the scriptures. I'll give you another example in regard to Jews. What's that called that they wear on their head, men?
A little cap.
Yes. Well, we had a member of our Lutheran church who delivered flowers. And he told me that each time he went to the synagogue to give flowers, he would put that cap on out of respect. And one time he walked in with the flowers and they saw the cap, and they were one man short of having a worship service, and they asked him if he'd be willing to stay for the worship service until he told them that he was Christian. So that was kind of interesting. But you see, in that particular situation, even though he was not a Jew, he still had respect for a person coming into the synagogue and wearing a cap.
A Christian friend of mine had a Jewish spouse and went and took lessons at their synagogue, you know, for the Jewish faith, even though they had said they weren't going to convert over.
Yes.
Seeing that, the Jewish spouse said, you know, I see how you made a commitment to me. I'm going to go the other direction and take lessons at your Christian church. Guess what happened?
She became Christian.
Actually, he became Christian.
Oh, he did. I'm sorry. Yeah.
Yes. Yes, he came to faith in Christ.
Excellent. Well, those were the two points I wanted to, excuse me, talk about today, and I'm glad you were on the air so I didn't have to use my voice that much.
Yeah, you take care of that voice. You know, it's good to be with you this morning, and I think it's important for us to remind ourselves that Jesus did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He came and died upon a cross. We're not judging anybody because of it. It's the violence that we say has got to stop so that we have protection to go out and speak that good news of Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. Well, thanks so much. I'm going to give a couple of announcements, and we'll catch you later.
All right. Thank you.
All righty. And that was Wes Reimnitz, a pastor who's with me on Thursdays. I do want to say a thank you to the good people at Hope Lutheran Church in High Ridge. We had our Bible study last evening, and we did the parable of the wedding feast. The day before, we were at Emmanuel Olivet, and that's where we're studying Revelation. And tonight at 7 p.m., we'll be at Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farm, and we're going to be looking at Jesus in the Old Testament. And we're taking a look at something that a lot of people just don't realize, that Jesus was also many times mentioned in the Old Testament, and this was prior to his incarnation. It really fits with the Epiphany season, because Epiphany means being revealed or manifested. And Jesus, even in the Old Testament books, was manifested as the coming Messiah, as the coming Christ, who died on the cross, as Wes said, rose from the dead for our salvation. Therefore, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregations welcome anybody to our Bible studies and to our worship services. If you want to become a member, then you go through a confirmation class where you learn what we really believe and teach, and you make the decision as to whether or not you can become a member. The idea that we want to be a bulwark against false people and not let them in is totally false. And we, like Jesus, love everybody and want to bring them into a right relationship with Jesus. Open Mic Friday tomorrow. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.